The reading this evening is from 1 John, chapter 4, starting to read at verse 7. And if you have a pew Bible and would like to follow it, it's on page 1227. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For whoever does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
When I was told I was preaching about experiencing love this evening, when I told someone that I was preaching on experiencing love this evening, they commented, "Well, you can just talk about your daughter's wedding last weekend and show lots of photographs." Well, it's very tempting because there was a lot of love around on that day, especially between Kate and her new husband. Their joy and their happiness was obvious to everyone. But as we know, love is not unique to married couples. It occurred to me that there were so many other examples of love that were present as we gathered together to celebrate the occasion. Love within families, love between siblings, love between friends, even love between strangers as new friendships were forged. It was a very special time. And most of all, there was a sense of God's abundant love and his delight just blessing us all on this occasion. God is love. He created our beautiful world out of love, and he sustains it through love. And he created us out of love, and he sustains us through love. And he's given each of us the capacity to love and be loved from the moment of our birth. When Kate was born, she was given loads of cuddly toys. It seemed like this was the only present people could think of for a first baby. And Kate very quickly chose one particular bear to be the object of her affection. She took it with her everywhere. It was called Special Bear. Because Kate heard me saying things like, "Where's your special bear?" And so she adopted that phrase as the name of the bear. She took it with her everywhere. It got very grubby and battered, but it was never Grubby Bear. It was never Battered Bear. It was always Special Bear. When Kate was 20 months old, we took her to America, and of course, Special Bear came too. At least we didn't have to pay for a seat for Special Bear. We were staying with friends. One day they drove us into the countryside for the day. America is a very big country, so we shouldn't have been surprised that a local picnic turned out to be nearly 2 hours' drive away. But the scenery was spectacular. Kate put Special Bear on a bench so that he could sit and admire the view. Well, I expect you can guess what happened next. After our picnic, we piled into the car and we were almost home when Kate said, "Where's Special Bear?" Glory. Our friends were amazing. They knew that Kate needed the bear to get to sleep, so they turned round and we raced back to the lake. I was terrified that Special Bear might have gone, but we must have been the only visitors there that day, because there he was, still sitting on the bench, staring out at the lake, just where Kate had left him. Oh, the joy and relief as she snatched him to her chest and showered him with kisses. We all felt the emotion. But remembering it makes me think how God loves us, because however grubby or battered by life we are all Special Bears to him. The only difference, of course, is that God never loses sight of us. But if he did, he would be as frantic to find us and be reunited with us as we were to find Special Bear. God's love is so huge that we cannot describe it. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 3:17 following, he prays that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's a wonderful prayer. I really love it. But it's an impossible prayer, because in one breath, Paul says that God's love surpasses knowledge. And then in the next, he says, I want you to grasp how wide, how deep, how long, and whatever it is. But that's the point. Paul knows that it's impossible for us to grasp how big God's love is, because it would be like trying to grasp how big God is. But he wants us to think about it. He wants us to be hungry for it. He wants us to long for it. He wants us to ask God to fill us with his love until we're full, filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. How many of us today can say we're truly full of God? I know that I'm not, but because I've been thinking about it so much, it's kind of made me feel a bit hungry for it. How about you? While I was reflecting further on this question of God's love, I decided to try and write down a list of all the adjectives that apply to it. And these were the ones that I thought of, and it's not an exhaustive list because God's love is too big to describe, but these were the ones that I came up with, and the order isn't significant. Perfect, passionate, unconditional, personal, faithful, sacrificial, unchanging. What would you add to that list? As part of my wider reading for the sermon, I picked up a book by John Ortberg, which I bought years ago, and it was sitting there on my bookshelf, and I suddenly caught sight of it, and you'll know why when I tell you the title, called Love Beyond Reason. It's a really good book. And one of the words that John Ortberg came up with was attentive. God sees us. He listens to us. He really listens. Sometimes when Joe and I are talking, this is a bit of a confession time here, I can find myself thinking about something else. This must be really frustrating for him. You're not listening to me, he says. Oh, yes, I am, I reply. You've just said X, Y, and Z. Now, I may be able to tell Joe precisely what he was saying because I've kind of picked it up on the periphery, but that doesn't mean that I was listening to him, because listening suggests giving attention, my looking at him, my listening with my face, with my expressions, as well as with my ears. It's about my being attentive that's important, because it shows that I value him and that I care about him. Well, God is attentive to us. That's why it's so hard when he doesn't seem to be noticing us. Psalm 27, verses 7 to 9. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. For the psalmist, it's not enough just for God to hear or answer him. He wants to actually see God's face, looking at him, focusing on him. He wants God to pay attention to him. And this is one of the things, if you read the Gospels, that you notice about Jesus. He focuses on people. He gives them attention. Jesus saw the people that we would walk by and miss. Or worse still, he saw the people that we would walk by and ignore. And when Jesus saw them, it was as if the world just stood still for a moment. One example is the woman who had been suffering from a continuous menstrual problem. The story is found in Luke 8, 43 following. She'd been ill for 12 years, and in the eyes of the law, the constant bleeding made her continually unclean. So she would have been shunned by everyone. If she'd gone to the market and just brushed against a market stall, the table would have been unclean. All the stuff on the table would have been unclean, and the market seller wouldn't have been able to sell it. No one wanted to be near her. No one wanted to associate with her. She was completely isolated and completely alone. And Jesus is actually on his way to the synagogue ruler's house. I imagine he was walking quite quickly because the synagogue ruler's daughter was dying. And a crowd surrounded him, crushing him. And somehow the woman squeezed her way through and touched the edge of Jesus' cloak. And immediately the bleeding stopped, and so did Jesus. Who touched me? What sort of stupid question was that? Everyone was touching Jesus, but Jesus knew that the power to heal had gone out of him. Well, the thing is this, the minute the woman touched Jesus, she was healed. Jesus didn't need to stop. He could have kept on walking. He was going to the synagogue ruler's house. The synagogue ruler's daughter was sick. Jesus could have just kept going, but he wanted the woman to be acknowledged, to be affirmed and restored into society. He wanted her to know that he had seen her and that she was loved. And so he has this conversation with her, which finishes with these words, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." It's like Jesus is announcing, "This is my special daughter. She's healed and she's free, and I absolutely love her to bits." And he wanted the crowd to know that the woman was healed and free, and that God absolutely loved her to bits. Jesus wants to stop for us too. But part of our problem may be that we're always moving. We're always busy. We're always rushed. And this may be deliberate, because we don't actually want to listen to him. Maybe we're scared of what he might say to us, or maybe we don't want him to look at us because of what he might see. But Jesus already knows what we look like. He knows we're in need of rescue and repair. The look of love can be challenging, but this is only because he wants to help us. He knows what's getting in our way, as well as what we need. There's a story in Mark chapter 10 when Jesus encounters a rich young ruler, and he challenges the man to get rid of his possessions. Jesus looked at the young man and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. God's love is always an invitation. He doesn't manipulate, he doesn't coerce. And Jesus didn't stop loving the young man when he turned away. And he doesn't stop loving us when we turn away. What an offer. Treasure in heaven. How could the young man refuse? But the reality is, Jesus offers us treasure in heaven. But we don't always take him up on his invitation. Other things can get in the way. What comes between you and God? Are you willing to give these things up? And if we find the idea of giving things up hard, we need to remember it's far more costly for Jesus than it is for us. 1 John 4:9-10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. As the songwriter Graham Kendrick wrote, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. The creator of the world, the creator of the universe, looked at us, loved us, and did the only thing that was possible to save us. He took our place on the cross, and he died for our sins. This is what love looks like. This picture is of a kind of vase called kintsukeroi. Heather's smiling because she put the picture on Facebook, and I loved it. And I said, I wonder how soon it is before that one gets into a sermon and who uses it first. And it's been broken, and then it's been mended with gold. And it's actually more beautiful and more valuable than it was before. God loves us not because we are beautiful, but because he loves us to make us beautiful. I don't mean by that that we're not beautiful before he loves us, but most of us actually live very damaged lives. We've all got damage in our lives. And God doesn't wait until we've put the damage right and then says, okay, now you're sorted, now I love you. But actually, he picks up the damaged pieces of our lives, and you can imagine him lovingly putting them together and then binding it all together with his love, which is like this vase bound together with gold. God's love makes us beautiful. In Luke 7, there's a story about a woman who was a prostitute who crashed a dinner party where Jesus was a guest. And everyone despised her. Everyone except Jesus, that is. And there would have been looks and whispers as she entered the room. How dare she show her face? Some of the men might have been embarrassed because maybe they were her secret customers. What was Jesus going to do? What would he say? She had brought perfume to anoint Jesus with. But as she looked at him, the tears came, and she began to wash his feet with them. And maybe what it was that she looked at him expecting him to condemn her. And actually, he just looked back at her and loved her. And maybe she was thinking, what might my life have looked like? And what has my life become? And then what she did was unthinkable. She undid her hair and used it to wipe the tears dry. And all respectable women, Jewish women, would have kept their hair tied up. What she did was such a violation of Jewish custom. But Jesus understood what she was doing. It was an act of pure worship. Her repentance was real and deep. She was just desperately sorry for the mess that she had made of her life. And somehow she knew that Jesus loved her, and that was the only thing that mattered. And she needed him so much. And as he loved her, she loved him back. And she showed it in the only way that she could. And, of course, the bystanders were absolutely horrified. They wanted Jesus to condemn her, to sort of pull out the law book and say, you've done this, you've done that, you've done whatever it is, and God can't love you. And instead, Jesus proclaimed her freedom. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. God can forgive anything. He can take the worst mess and make it new because he loves us. And the woman discovered this that day, whereas the other dinner guests did not. Jesus' host that day was a man called Simon, and Simon had been appalled by the woman. He was a Pharisee. He knew what the law required, and he probably obeyed it pretty well to the letter. And I imagine Simon thought he was doing okay in the eyes of God, but he didn't understand the extravagant love of God. He didn't recognize grace because he'd never experienced it. But love is the sign that we're following God. It's the benchmark. 1 John 4:12. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. 1 John 4:16. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And Jesus commands us to love. John 13:34. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is our greatest witness. People see Jesus in us when we love them. And this is what the Rainbow's mums experience when they come here. They're loved to bits by the team here. Everything that's done is done as well as possible, as an act of love towards them. It's completely different to any other mother and toddler group, and I haven't been paid to say that. And when we care for people and love them, people see Jesus in us. Because when Jesus' love transforms us, it also transforms what we do. And of course, Jesus, because he's Jesus, he always challenges us to go further than the narrow demands of the law. And this was the kind of love that Jesus modeled, because he went where the law did not. It's easy to love the lovely, but Jesus commands us to love the unlovely and the unloved as well. Matthew 5:43-48. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. It's love that makes us children of our Father in heaven. It's love that shows that we're children of our Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's such a hard thing to say, because we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own love. But when we're filled with God's love and strength, it changes us. When we're filled to the fullness of God's Spirit, it naturally overflows to those around us. We need God's love in us, and not just once, but that continuous infilling of his Spirit, replenishing and refreshing us. And this happens when we stay close to God. And when we stay close to God, we'll know his joy. John 15:9-14 and 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So Jesus modeled the Father's love to us. Now remain in my love. That's a way of him saying, stay as close as you possibly can to me. And then you'll stay close to my dad too. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. So I've just really got one thing to finish with. Let's be attentive lovers of God. Let's give him our focused attention when we're talking to him and when we're listening to him. Let's be attentive lovers of each other. So then when we're talking to each other and listening to each other, we really attend to each other. And let's look at people through Jesus' eyes and with his heart. beating within us. Above all, let's remember that we're all kintsukeroi. We're all of greater beauty and value because Jesus has loved us. And let's extend that same love to those around us. And above all, let's keep on being filled with God's love and his Holy Spirit.